I think we've all been hit in some way or another by the topic that I'm going to be discussing today. Death came into the world. When God created the world, he didn't bring death into the world. He didn't create death. It was God's plan for man to be united with him in an eternal relationship of love and joy and peace. It was a life that had God's life as its source, and man would have no toiling and no work to do. He could just rest in God's love and life. But mankind believed the lies of the devil, and a picture was painted of God that brought punishment and death into our world and lives. Okay, is that better? Let me know. So Satan marred the opinion of God to Adam and Eve, and he marred it to us so much that we have a hard time trusting him. God wants us to know who he truly is so he can have that relationship with us that he initially wanted, that was eternal and full of love and peace and joy. We spent the last few weeks looking at the book of Job. And I think all of us that have heard those few weeks have had our belief systems changed about Job. Even though in our hearts we knew God was a good, good father, still in our hearts when we read the book of Job, wasn't there just still something kind of wrong in there? It just felt like, what did God do there? Why did God do what he did? And as we listened to those three sermons, we found out that God didn't bring any of Job's pain and suffering. It wasn't God that was responsible for it at all. If you missed any of those CDs or sermons in that series, you want to listen to those. It will bring such peace and comfort to your heart to find out what was really going on in the book of Job. So God did not bring any death into the world. How do we know that? Well, first of all, God has no death in him. He had no death to give. He only created and gave life. He's the only source of life, and he is not the source of death. If I asked Lacey, would you come up here and give me a rock from Mars? I don't think she can do it. Do you know why? Because Lacey doesn't have a rock from Mars. Not only does she not have it, she can't have it. If she doesn't have it, she can't give it to me. That's the same thing with God. Jesus came to show us who God is. And Jesus told us he is the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. If he is the life, how could he have any death? So today we're going to look at the origin of death. We're going to look at quite a few scriptures that will persuade our hearts that there's no way that God could be any part of death. And then hopefully, if I've gone through quick enough, I'm going to give you two examples in the Bible where you're sure death, God brought the death, but we're going to show that he didn't. And it's just because our opinion of God has been marred, so we read things in the Bible carnally instead of according to the Spirit. So the first scripture we're going to look at is the origin of death. And this is Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay, the first thing we want to look at is that word commanded. It means to constitute or to enjoin. Constitute means to make up, form, compose, set up, or establish. So God was establishing a system in the garden. It was a system of protection, not a system of commands in obedience. He was setting up a system of protection for Adam and Eve so they would not experience death. It was not an order demanding their obedience. That was not God's heart. The word enjoin means direct or imposed by authoritative order or with urgent admonition. An example is, he enjoined us to be careful. It was a warning to bring protection. There we see God's heart to mankind. God was not worrying about somebody's obedience. He was concerned that death was going to come in and trick Adam and Eve and then all of mankind. And so God gave a warning and said, don't eat of this tree or you will die. Let me give you an example. If I tell my child, don't play in the street because you could get killed, what is my motivation there? Do you think that I'm testing my child? Is that what my heart is? No, my heart is that I want them to be protected. I'm warning them from something that could harm them. That's God's motivation, love and protection. He never wanted man to experience any form of death. And look at what God says to Adam. If you eat from this tree, you shall surely die. It wasn't a maybe, like me telling my child not to play in the street. This was a surely. If you eat from this, you will die. Let's remember God's heart to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 1:22, it says, and God blessed them. And that means that he got down on one knee and he adored them. Mankind has been at the center of God's heart for all eternity. Before the foundation of the world, God knew us. He loved us. He saw us holy and without blame. He adores you. He wanted to protect us from everything harmful. So he warned them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did God say he would kill Adam if he ate from the tree? No, because God has no part in death. God was warning Adam, not testing him. God has never done anything to hurt anyone. I'm going to say that again. God has never done anything to hurt anyone. And I'm sure in your mind, you can be thinking, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? Well, just stick around, because gradually God has been sanctifying his name and showing us repeatedly over and over again, I never hurt anyone. This is what was really going on. God's desire has only been to love us and to help us and to save us from the thing that was harming us. Would God ever desire for us to fall into sin? Now, y'all probably are real sure about that. Of course not. God would never desire us to fall into sin. Then he isn't testing us. God's life is not the source of temptation and testing. God's character has been marred by the devil and man's reasoning, but God is unwinding those things so we can know the truth. In James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now that word tempteth, it means to test, to scrutinize, to entice, to discipline or examine. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. God does not test us. Let me say it stronger. God never tests anyone. He never has, and he never will. Recently, I was with a friend whose little girl has had several bouts with head lice. It's pretty traumatic for a child if they have really long, beautiful hair, you know, and it gets cut off repeatedly. But it broke my heart because this little girl asked her mom, "Why is God testing me like this?" A little girl in grade school already is thinking that the trials and the problems that are coming to her are coming from God. How sad that is. God's heart so wants everyone to know the truth. And it's so important that we know the truth so we can have that relationship with God that we've always wanted. That word evil in the scripture means worthless, depraved, hurtful, and toil for daily sustenance. So God's never testing us and tempting us with anything that's evil or would try to hurt us or cause us to toil for life. God did not test Adam in the garden. He was giving him an urgent admonition, warning him so he would be protected from death. So if all of that is true, why has the church taught that God tempts us and tests us? It's because God's name has been slandered. It began with Satan, but the church and just mankind picked up his belief system. Man, in essence, has put God on trial, judged him, and accused him of the very things that Satan was doing. God has been falsely accused because our understanding has been darkened by sin. So we start out already with the darkened reasoning from sin. And then when we read the Bible carnally, we get a picture of God that's marred in our hearts. And this is what happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Okay, again, that word temptation means to test, to scrutinize, to examine. What does that scripture look like? I know when I was taught what it meant that God does test you, and he does send trials to you, but he won't send more than what you can handle. And that was supposed to be comforting. Do you see how, yeah, you might have felt a little bitty tiny relief? And then when the trials came and you said, "Well, this is more than I can handle." So what does that say about God there? So this scripture has been twisted by us in our hearts carnally. So we thought it was saying something else. Okay, we're going to go through it. First, we're going to look at what the temptation common to man is. That's not talking about lying and stealing and cheating and getting angry and telling something mean to somebody. That is trying to find life through our own efforts instead of trusting God for life. Okay, that one takes a little while to get accustomed to, but I think we're kind of used to hearing that by now. It says God is faithful. That word means he's trustworthy and he can be relied on. Not if he's bringing you trials and tribulations. That would be hard to trust a God like that. So we're going to look at the source of temptation, and we'll come back to that. In Luke 4:1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." Who was he tempted by? The devil. The devil is the tempter of mankind, not God. The devil is the tester of mankind, not God. Jesus came as a representative to show mankind the truth about God and the truth about ourselves so we could understand what was really hurting us. So Satan comes to tempt Jesus, just like he comes to tempt us. He tempted Jesus to try to get life through his flesh in what he could do instead of trusting the Father to give it to him. So Satan is the tempter. Satan is the tester. So why, when we read 1 Corinthians 10:13, do we think that it's God that is tempting us, but not beyond what we can handle? We misinterpret this scripture because of that little phrase, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Our minds kind of twist that and say God brought both. It doesn't say God brought both. It doesn't say God brought the test. It doesn't say God brought the trial. In fact, we've just read scriptures that say he does not do that. So it doesn't say that God sent the temptation and the way to escape. It says God will send the way of temptation, the way of escape when we are being tempted. He won't leave us stranded in our temptation to get life through our own works. Why would God send us a temptation and the way to get out of it? Anybody pick up that those two might be opposites? But because the way we've been taught God's character is, we've kind of thought that God was schizophrenic. Not sure today he brings life, but tomorrow he might bring us death. And we've been confused and didn't really know what to believe. One day we thought God was mad at us. Maybe he would kill us. Just as Adam felt shame from God and ran and hid in fear. But God sent Jesus to show us that we have nothing to fear from God. He will never punish you. He will never kill you. He will only bring you love and life. This is what that scripture is saying. All men are tempted to try to get life from their own flesh and strength. But God is faithful. He will be with you when you're being tempted, speaking the truth to you throughout the temptation. He will be persuading your heart that you don't have to toil and work to find life. He will be speaking words of love to you and telling you that he's given you his life as a free gift. These truths will squash the temptation to you trying to find life in your own strength. And we see this when Jesus was on the cross. The devil was tempting Jesus to try to get off of that cross in his own strength, to not let God do it. And we see, and Greg's preached many times, what God and the Holy Spirit, God the Father, were doing for Jesus. They were telling Jesus, this is what we've planned since the beginning. This is to set men free. There's joy here. Let me give you my life. You can trust in me. I'm your good, good Father. And so Jesus heard God speaking to him and the Holy Spirit speaking to him. And he said, yes, I can rest here. I can trust God. And he said, Abba, into your hands I commend my spirit. There's a perfect picture. Was God tempting Jesus? Was God testing Jesus? No. God was right there helping Jesus through the temptation. Now we're going to real quickly look at the different forms of death that's talked about in the Bible. The first one is the death of our physical bodies. That wasn't God's plan either. God planned that we would live forever. So Satan is the one that brought that death into the world. And we see God's response to the human body dying in John chapter 11. It says Jesus wept when Lazarus died. because it was never God's plan for man to experience this death. And then there's the second death, the death that will manifest when Jesus returns. All those that have rejected the life of God as a free gift are going to be filled with self-condemnation. They're going to run from Jesus and his life. He will be there to offer it to them, but they will run away from him and condemn themselves, and they'll perish and return to the dust of the earth. But Ezekiel 33:11 says, God takes no pleasure in the death of those that reject him. That wasn't what he wanted. And then we have death from the fallen world. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was a death that was released throughout the world. It manifested in sickness, in fear, in condemnation. Even the earth began to groan under the weight of death. Weeds began to grow. There were earthquakes and hurricanes. And you know, even insurance companies attribute natural disasters to God. They call it disasters from the hand of God. And so we see this marring of God's character all over the place. Then we have the fruit of death, which are works of the flesh. Hatred, anger, jealousy, all kinds of weaknesses in the flesh. The flesh produces these kind of things when it's under the weight of toiling and working to produce life. I must say that again. The flesh produces this kind of fruit when it is under the weight of toiling and working to produce life. If the flesh is not put under that weight, the flesh will not produce those kind of things. The flesh was never created with the ability to produce God's life and God's fruit. That is what God does for us. And then the last one is separation from God in any form is a certain degree of death. If you can't trust God, if you're afraid of God, if you think that God's causing your suffering, all of those are different aspects of death. Death of the physical body, the second death when Jesus returns, death from a fallen world, the fruit of death, through the works of the flesh, and separation from God in any form. None of these forms of death come from God. God is not the creator. Now we're going to look at the source of death in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what brought death into the world was sin. It's not God that brought death to a person. In Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That word wherefore just means through. Through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Makes it pretty clear. Does it say that through God sin entered into the world? No, it doesn't. Death comes by sin. God and death are actually enemies. Not only did God not bring death into the world, but death is his enemy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 26, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is God's enemy. God hates death. He hates it because he knows it's hurting his children. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So the carnal mind produces death. The carnal mind is against God. So how do we come up with the equation that God brings death? Amazing how our ideas of God have been marred by false teaching. I have a lot of scriptures to go through. And I told God, God, there's a lot of scriptures. And God said, yeah, but there's a lot of places that they think I brought death. And he says, so I want to prove to them my character. I want them to know that they know that they know who I am and that I didn't bring death and that death is my enemy also. And he says, because then when we read the scriptures that you think God brought death, you're going to know better. So bear with us. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And that saying, death came through Adam, life came through Jesus. Romans 7:24-25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Jesus that's going to set us free. It's God who delivers us from death. He can't be the author of death and life at the same time. Deuteronomy 30:15. God says, see, I have set before thee this day life and death, life and good, and death and evil. So life equals good, and death equals evil. Do we really think that God is the author of evil? Do we really think that God wants to tempt us so we would choose evil? Or do we find that Satan has twisted and marred the character of God to our hearts? Here's another really good one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Is God unrighteous? Does he even have a speck of unrighteousness in him? If we say that God brings death, then we're saying that he is guilty of sin and unrighteousness. And that just can't be true. In John 11:25, Jesus describes himself as life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. In 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Death came through sin and man, not God. God brings us his life. He brings life to everyone. God brings life to everyone. He doesn't bring death to anyone. In John 3:17, it says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't send Jesus to punish anybody. He sent him to save and give them life. Condemn means to try or test or punish. In Matthew 12:22-24, it says, then was brought to Jesus one possessed by a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb man both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. In every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Jesus said that he came to bring us life. If Jesus is the one that brings us life, how can he also be the one that brings death? He cannot be the giver of life and death at the same time. He would be divided against himself. God never changes. He won't bring life one time and death the next. In John chapter 10, Jesus starts talking about himself and God and how confused people are about who God is and what God does and doesn't do. So he comes with John 10:10, so no one will be confused anymore. And that scripture says, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. Got that? The thief over here, the devil. Steal, kill, and destroy. I came, God, Jesus, so that you might have life and have it abundantly. So God is saying, don't get the two confused. Don't be mistaken. Death comes from here and life comes from here. Evil comes from here. Good comes from here. So there should never be any confusion for us. But there is, as we're going to see. You cannot mix opposites, but the church has done that, and we have done it, not realizing that that was going on. We've mixed up God and Satan as if they were the same. Have you ever tried to mix oil and water? Have you ever tried to mix the East with the West? That's how far apart God and Satan are. That's how far apart life and death is. God has never killed anyone. It was the sin bringing death, not God. Now we're going to look at how God feels about death. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. God is saying, I'm coming after you, death, with a vengeance. I will be a destroyer to you, and I won't quit. I am coming after you, and I'm going to wipe you out. Does that sound like the same person that brought death into the world? I don't think so. And then we have the story of James and John. They went into Samaria ahead of Jesus. But the Samaritans, they rejected Jesus, and they didn't want him to come to their area. We see it in Luke 9, verses 54 through 56. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. What spirit are they accusing Jesus of having? The spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist, the one that would bring death. God cannot be both the giver of life and death. The one opposes the other. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God does not want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to die. He only has good for us. I am here today to declare that God is a good, good Father. He does not test you or tempt you. He has never brought death to anyone in the world, in any form. He's never killed anybody. He wants you to receive his life and live forever. Matthew 5, verse 45 says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God brings good to everyone. We saw that when Jesus was on the cross, didn't we? What's the worst thing that could ever been done if we're talking about bad things to do? It was to torture and murder the Son of God. That's the worst thing that could be done. And how did Jesus respond? Did he respond with death? Did he respond with cursing? Did he respond in any ugly way? No. He said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that word forgive means to separate them from their actions. Jesus was dying for the very people to have life. He loved them. He adored them. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. Who swallows it? Jesus. The sting is taken out of death with God's gift of immortality. God conquered death when he rose from the dead, and a human was clothed in God's immortality and glory. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver. 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Second Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It says that God does not give us the spirit of fear. Where does fear come from? Death. If God didn't give us fear, then he didn't give us the death either. Out of our heart flow the issues of life. Out of our heart and what we believe in our heart determines the kind of relationship we can have with God and how close we feel that we can be with him. If you see your daddy be good 100 times, but then one time you see him kill somebody, how you think you're going to feel? You aren't going to be able to trust him 100%. Because maybe one day you're going to be the one that he kills. I have given you many scriptures proving that God didn't kill anybody and that death is his enemy. Believe me, there are hundreds more. God has filled his word with his true character so we could know it. I have kind of acted as God's defense attorney. I've given you a lot of evidence to prove that it couldn't be God that brought this death or ever killed anybody. Now, the prosecuting attorney is the devil, and unfortunately, often mankind, that they've been tricked by the devil, who judges God as both the giver and the taker of life. Mankind declares that God tempts us, he punishes us, and he brings death when he sees fit. Mankind uses their own reasoning to interpret scriptures and life's experience to draw those same conclusions. Today we're going to take a look at another figure in the Bible besides Job. We've been looking at Job. And we're going to ask the question, did God kill Herod? If you believe that God killed Herod, there is fear someplace in your heart that God might kill you. You might not even be aware that the fear is there or that it is fear. All you would know is that there are certain times in your life when you have a hard time trusting God. We're going to look at the evidence in the Bible. Acts 12, verses 21 through 23. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. How does that sound? So we're going to go through these scriptures. And we're going to see what God's heart was to Herod and what really happened. It says that Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel. That means he clothed himself in the glory of his own works. And the people came and gloried in the glory that he had gotten in his flesh. And they declared him to be an immortal God. Now it says the angel of the Lord smote Herod. Listen to the definition of smote. To strike gently, like a nudge. To knock gently, to stroke, to cut down, to kill, to beat the heart, to wound or disquiet one's conscience, to sting. We're going to take another look at a scripture that is similar where it has the word smote. This is in Acts 9. It says that Saul was breathing out threats and slaughter against Jesus' disciples, and he was on his way to Damascus to get permission to jail anyone there that followed Jesus. As he neared Damascus, a light from heaven shined around him. He fell to the ground and heard Jesus say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, who art you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That word pricks means a point that is a sting. Like the smote to Herod, it's a poking of a person's conscience, saying, this isn't the way. Go another way. So Saul and Herod were stung in their hearts by the glory of God. Saul saw the glory of God as a bright light from heaven. Herod saw the glory of God as an angel of the Lord. They both encountered God's glory, which pricked at their hearts. Saul, he received God's goodness and life. Herod didn't receive God's goodness and life, and he died from self-condemnation and fear. It's not God that condemned Herod. Remember? Jesus said God didn't send him into the world to condemn anybody, but that they might have life. God actually came to save Herod. So this scripture is not saying that an angel came and hit Herod physically. When the angel showed up, Herod's conscience was offended. His heart and conscience were pricked. And he didn't accept the love that God was offering to him. But he drew away from God in his glory. The angels are arrayed in God's glory. Herod's conscience was filled with fear when he came into the presence of God's glory because he condemned himself. And his conscience condemned himself to death. God does not condemn anybody. He came to save everyone. He doesn't force anybody to receive his love and salvation, but he offers it to them over and over and over. Doctors today say that fear in the human heart can cause death. The Bible says iniquity produces fear in people to the degree that it can kill them. If we think that God's motive towards Herod was anything but love, it'll be hard for us sometimes to trust God with all our hearts. God loved Herod, right? He loves everybody. God adored Herod, right? God had only good for Herod. God wanted Herod to receive his righteousness by his goodness. God wanted his goodness and glory to produce repentance in Herod. The angel coming in God's glory was a chance for Herod to receive God's love and his salvation, just as the bright light had done for Saul. God came to Herod to establish his heart in righteousness. God went out of his way to do this for Herod, to give Herod a chance to repent because he loved him so much. To what end did the angel come? We see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That is what the angel of the Lord came to show Herod, that in God he was unblameable in holiness before God. But Herod didn't receive what God brought to him. God wanted to establish Herod's heart unblameable in holiness. God had no desire for Herod to perish. God only had good thoughts towards Herod. God only wanted to free Herod from what was hurting him. He only intended to raise him up out of sin and death that he was in. It says that Herod was eaten by worms. This describes what sin and condemnation will do to the heart and soul and body of a person. It brings death. The worms appear as a cause or sign of decay. The root word for worm means to exalt or magnify oneself, which brings death. Herod trusted in the works of his own hands to be righteous. That is what brought death to him, not God. How did God feel about Herod perishing? It says God doesn't desire that any would perish, and he takes no pleasure when a person perishes because he loves them. He's already made a way for them to have life, his life. He adores them. So God was not pleased when Herod perished. He was upset. He was losing one of his children for eternity. We're going to go through one more guy. This is the next charge that mankind puts against God. It's the death of Uzzah. This is the man who grabbed the ark of the covenant to prevent it from tipping off the cart. So we're going to read that scripture really quickly. It's in 2 Samuel 6, verses 2 to 3. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Let's remember all the many scriptures I've just read to you all, that God does not bring death. He does not punish. There was a reason I read all those things to you. So this scripture is seemingly contradicting all those scriptures. So we're going to take a close look at this and see what really happened. And it actually goes on and says, and David was displeased with God because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perazuzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. Well, we got a lot going on there. So from the evidence that we see presented in the scripture, we see that Uzzah is concerned about the ark falling over. So he grabs it to study it. This is how we read this typically. God gets angry and smokes Uzzah for his mistake, and Uzzah dies. Then David judges God's actions as unfair and now is afraid of God, because if God killed Uzzah for just trying to steady the ark, then he might kill David too. So David doesn't want the ark near him anymore. Do you know what the ark was symbolic of and what it really was? It was God's presence with man. So David is pushing away now God's presence with him because he's afraid of God. When we read these scriptures carnally, it looks like it's a cut and dry case. But today, we're going to look at all of the evidence and see what was actually happening. And we will see that God had actually done all he could to protect Uzzah from being killed. First of all, the ark was not supposed to be put on a cart. God never told them to design the cart. He never told them to build the cart. And he never told them to put the ark on the cart. God had already made a plan for them to carry the ark. God had given them a very detailed plan so they would be kept safe. But someone decided that they could do a better job than God's plan. Ever knew anybody like that? I can look in the mirror. Sometimes I'm that very person. And they decided that it would be a whole lot more efficient to put the ark on a cart that had wheels, and then the oxen could pull it. Notice now man isn't involved with carrying the ark anymore. Oxen are. This cart was the work of humans' hands, designed and constructed and operated by man, which is a symbol of us working and toiling for life, which brings death. This was not God's plan. When you think that you have a better idea than God has, it's a good idea to go check it out with him first. Because you know what? He's going to have some things to talk to you about. God's plan had the safety of man in his heart. God loves man, and he wanted to keep him protected. The name Uzzah means strength. I don't think that's an accident. His name means strength. And it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God's anger was not kindled against the man, Uzzah, but the strength that man has when he trusts in his own works for life. So God's anger was kindled against Satan's belief system, which says, God offered you a way of life, but there's a way of life that's better. Because God's holding back from you. And if you'll just do this in your own strength, then you'll have God's kind of life. God had given very specific instructions about building the ark to protect his people from harm and death. He knew that man couldn't come in the presence of God with iniquity in their heart. The strength of man can't live in God's presence. This is a picture of God's plan. God had instructed his people to build poles in rings by which the ark would be carried so nobody would be in danger of touching it. And nobody would have to worry about it tipping over because it couldn't. But Uzzah used the strength of his own flesh to carry God's presence instead of by men, by oxen. And when Uzzah touched God's glory, he was consumed by God's presence. Not that God wanted him to be. God had set up the way of protection. But Uzzah had put the ark on a cart made with human hands, using the strength of the flesh to carry the presence of God. Instead of men carrying God's presence, now oxen carried his presence. This was God's plan. God protected them from touching the ark by having them carry it on their shoulders on poles. The poles were made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. This was a type and a shadow of human beings being clothed in God's glory and immortality. God didn't miss anything. God took care of everything. He had everything set out, the plan. Everything was in great detail to show man who God was, to show man what death was and what would bring them death and what would bring them life. And then we've got another picture there. Maybe you can see that a little bit clearer. The ark couldn't tip this way. There was no opportunity for anybody to grab hold of it. Now I want to talk about the word breach. Let's see, we're going to go back here a minute. Okay. In verse 8 of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 8. It says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. So we're going to talk about that word for a second. That word breach means to break out. God had warned his people in Exodus chapter 19, verse 22, not to come near the Lord without sanctifying themselves first, lest he break forth upon them. God did not want his presence, his holiness, his glory, to bring harm to anyone. But the strength of man cannot live in God's presence. So God purposely designed the way for his people to move the ark, which was his presence, so they would not be harmed. Did God want Uzzah to die? Of course not. Did God cause it to happen? Of course not. God had made it clear, he had told them many times previously, that they were not to touch it or they would die. Just as God warned Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or you will surely die. God tried to prevent it from happening by warning them and setting up a way for them to carry the ark so that no danger would come to anyone. This was not a test. It was a warning to protect them. Sin in a man's heart brings forth fear and death. When sin comes in contact with the glory of God, it cannot stand. When the strength of man comes in contact with the glory of God, it cannot stand. If I tell my child, don't play in the street or you will get killed by a car, and they go and play in the street and get killed by a car, did I kill them? Would you be displeased with me? Would you say that you can't trust me now because my child was killed by a car? Will I be happy that they died? Will I have wanted them to die? Of course not. I would be grieving as God grieved when Uzzah died. And the last thing we're going to do is we're going to look at David's reaction real quick. First, David judges that God was unfair to Uzzah. God wasn't unfair to Uzzah. He had set up everything in its right place in great detail to protect his people. They knew. He warned them, just like Adam and Eve had been warned. After David judges God, then he becomes afraid of God and doesn't want to be in God's presence, just as Adam was afraid of God and hid in his presence. When we think that God is going to punish us in any way, it causes us to have fear and hide from him. That fear is the very thing that Jesus came to this earth to take out of our hearts and to set us free by showing us that God has only good for us. Now, when I used to read that scripture in 2 Samuel, I would think, poor Uzzah, he was only trying to do a good thing. He was only trying to catch the ark so it didn't fall. I judged God wrongly because I didn't understand, first of all, God's true character, and God does not punish and he does not bring death. But I didn't understand when I read the scripture. When I read those scriptures in the past, did I go to God and ask him to explain it to me? No. You know what I did? I pulled back a little bit more from God and said, you know, I just really don't understand God. I just don't understand why he would do something like this. And I pulled away. What if I would have gone to God 20 years ago and said, God, would you show me what happened with Uzzah? What if Eve would have gone to God and said, hey, God, this talking snake came to me and said that I'll get real life from this. What do you say about it? See, that's the beauty. We have a relationship with God that we can go to him with everything. And he knows everything. He was there at the beginning. He set everything up. And he knows how it works properly. And it works when it works properly, do you know what it does? It protects you. It protects me. He puts things in place so we are protected. When death and trials and trouble come to us, it's never from the hand of God. It's coming from death, which is just the result of the fallen world. God never wanted Uzzah to die. He instructed them to carry the ark on poles to protect everybody from death. The Ark of the Covenant was symbolic of God's plan of salvation through Jesus only. Only through God's plan was it possible for God and man to be one. Man couldn't have a relationship with God through his own plan and his own works. And I find it really quite an amazing coincidence that when man put the presence of God with oxen instead of man, that death came. Not from God's doing, though, but from man and his condemnation. God is a good, good Father. All of his thoughts and plans towards you are good. He only comes to bring you life, his life. He came to conquer our death, not bring it to us. He came to save us from condemnation, not give it to us. He came to save us from punishment, not give it to us. He is a good, good Father. And as we continue to let him, week after week, day after day, he will continue to show us how good he is. He will continue to break down these scriptures that we have read and judged him wrongly for it. He's going to show us the truth of what's really going on. So we'll see that God has never been a part of death, nor does he desire it, but in fact, he's doing everything he can to free us from it. Father, we just thank you that you are a good, good Father, and that the only plan you ever have ever had for us from the beginning is for our good. You plan to give us your life and your life abundantly. And we thank you that in spite of the fact that man believes Satan's lies, you are still here with us. You are undoing all those lies. You're showing us the truth. You're showing us how good you are. You're showing us how much you love us so that we can be set free from the fear of bondage that death brought to us, and so that we can especially be set free from thinking that we need to hide from you, that we need to be afraid of you, that you might bring harm to us. We thank you, God, that you're showing us that you have only good for us, that you adore us, and that you have conquered death for us because you love us so much. Amen. And real quick before everybody leaves, I'd like to ask you all to be praying for Becky and Greg this week and Becky's family. Her dad has been diagnosed with the cancer, and it's kind of a rough time for the family, and just for Greg and Becky for strength and for God to give them wisdom on how to minister to their family. So thank you.